Well, today we want to go to Joshua. I've had a good time studying some things, and I see some tremendous parallels with Joshua and the people of God, and with Truth Tabernacle of Praise, myself, and the will of God for our lives. We started last week with a message from Joshua chapter 3, verses 3, about the manifestation of God's glory. And what a good time I had preaching, and I hope you had a good time receiving it and hearing it. And today I want to preach another message on manifesting His glory, because it is our theme for 2007. And today's message is manifesting His glory by possessing our promised land. By possessing our promised land. Now there's several ways that we can apply this and that God can take us in doing this. Because as a church, you know there will come a day when God will let us purchase and possess our land. We may not have to purchase it, but we'll get to possess it. Amen? And if we have to purchase it, it'll be because He's blessed us with the resources to do it. Well, what we're talking about is not only that literally for us as a church, but I want you to keep that in mind as I preach this, because it certainly is a part of the application for this. But every single child of God has a promised land. Every single child of God has promises that He has made to you that you've not yet realized. Every single one of us, and everyone within the sound of my voice or that will listen to this, God has made some promises to you, or God will make some promises to you, that there will be a delay from the time He makes the promise and the time you get to fulfill it. It doesn't mean that it's not going to come to pass. When Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, do you realize that God did not speak to him again for 40 years that we know about? He had made him a promise that he was going to be the deliverer of the people. And there was another 40 years that went by before he ever heard a tangible, objective, specific word from God again. What about for you? It's been a long time since you've heard from God. Compare it with Moses. But everything God was doing in Moses' life was preparing him for the next thing he was about to do. And the devil was doing everything he can, day and day night, to try to counter that word from God and try to discourage that word from God and get him to doubt that word from God. And the same thing for you, or the same thing for me. Let's read out loud in Joshua chapter 1, and we will read, what is it, the first 9 verses. Are we doing that? All right. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And all of God's people would say, amen. Amen. Manifesting His glory by possessing our promised land. I try to imagine as I read this account in the book of Joshua, what it must have been like for Joshua. Joshua had been a personal friend to Moses. He had been a ministry assistant to Moses. He had been designated ahead of time by God and told by Moses that he would be the successor to Moses. Moses has died. The people of God have now gone 40 years through the wilderness. They are now camped on the nearest side to the promised land that they can possibly get, but there stands a huge obstacle between them and the promised land. What principles can we learn today about possessing our promised land? I believe that many of us have gone as far through the wilderness as we care to go. A generation perhaps has even died around you, and you don't care to be a part of that generation that dies in rebellion and unbelief. You want to go on and claim the promises that he has for you. You want to go on and taste the abundance that he has promised to you. You want to go on to the victory that he has established for you. You want to go on to more than you've ever had in your life. Because if the best you've ever had in your life is all that you're ever going to get, how miserable would that be for us? God is a God of better. God is a God of more, and God is a God of liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to go on and cross our Jordan. Well, when I look at this passage, I see three things that will help us to understand it a little bit better. And I hope there'll be three things that you can utilize, that I can utilize, that'll help us to possess our promised land. The first one is primarily going to be to me. So y'all say, all right, preacher, you just wear yourself out today. And then I've got something for you. And then I've got something for all of us. The first thing that I think is necessary if we as a church are going to possess our promised land, and the first thing that I think is necessary if I as a person am going to be all that God wants me to be, is found in this first observation. And that first observation is if we are ever going to purchase and possess the promised land, I believe the first thing that's going to take place is a call will be received. A call from the Lord will be received. It will be received by me. I believe that God speaks to and speaks through the leaders that he calls and equips for a journey. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "And now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua." Now, I don't know how you stop and pause for the cause when you're reading the Word of God. I don't know how God calls a holy time out for you when you're reading His Word, meditating upon His Word, studying His Word, thinking about His Word. But for me, any time that I see these phrases, it just seems to leap off of the pages to me, and it comes out and it says, "Now it came about." Now my inquiring mind wants to know, how did it come about? How did it come about that the Lord spoke to Joshua? How did it come about that the Lord got Joshua's attention? Now, I find a little bit of humor. There might not have been any in it. But I don't know of anybody that did not know that Moses had died in that time. Look at what the text says. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Hey, Moses is dead.'" I don't know what Joshua was doing. I'm sure he was grieving. I'm sure he was mourning. I'm sure he was contemplated. Man, it sure was good protecting Moses. It sure was good when people were sniping at Moses. Now, not to mean anything bad towards Moses, but it's different. He didn't wish Moses to have to experience those things, but it's different when somebody else has got the bullseye on him. Now the bullseye is on Joshua. I don't know if he was doing this or not, but my sanctified imagination goes and wonders, what was he sitting around looking at this bullseye? Man, that's a big bullseye, you know, right there. Man, before long, there are people going to be shooting at this right here. But probably Joshua had taken some time and just set out his own personal camp as close to the Jordan as he could get. It's in flood stage at this time. And so it's roaring 24/7. It's out of its banks. It is going down full stream ahead. And Joshua is sitting there, and a call is being received by Joshua from the Lord. Now, there's two things about that call that I want to tell you about that I believe with everything within me. Everything that I am and everything that I try to do as a pastor is epitomized in this first part of the message. I believe, first of all, that when it's time, and when it's God's time, that for God to move His people from one place to the next place, when it's time and God's time to move them from one side of the river to the other side of the river, from one side of the mountain to the other side of the mountain, that a call will be received. And two things about that call. Number one, the Lord will reveal it. The Lord will reveal it. Now Joshua, he wasn't having to go out saying, "Man, God, I want you to reveal this. I want you to do this. God, you do this, you do that." No, God's going to reveal it when God's going to reveal it. And look at what it says in that text. It came about. And then you skip forward a few words and you see this phrase, that the Lord spoke. In this 21 days of fasting, I believe that you can anticipate a call from the Lord. I believe that as you, and any time that you read His Word, and any time that you sing His songs, and any time that you pray prayers to Him, and any time that you meditate upon Him, and any time you contemplate Him, the Lord will reveal some things to you. Get ready for it. But He's going to extend a call to you to join Him at some activity in some place and ministering to somebody. And the Lord is the one that's going to reveal it. Joshua didn't have to reveal it. Moses couldn't reveal it. He's dead now. Nobody else could do it, but the Lord will reveal it. But there's a second thing that I believe with everything within me. Not only is it something that the Lord will reveal, but here's the great assuring thing to me, the leader will recognize it. When the Lord is talking, and it concerns His people, and His purposes, and their destiny, and our future, the leader will recognize it. It says it came about that the Lord spoke to whom? To Joshua. And Joshua heard it. Joshua understood it. Man, when you read the Word of God, you see how that anybody and everybody that God spoke to understood that it was God speaking to them. Without exception. Starting with the first ones on the face of this earth, with Adam and Eve, even after they sinned, when God came looking for Adam to speak with him, Adam recognized God's voice. And Adam recognized that it was God speaking. Adam, where are you? The Lord revealed it, and the leader recognized it. What about Abraham? A pagan, worshiping idols. God spoke to him in the Ur of the Chaldee and said, "Get out of here, and you go to a land that I'll show you along the way." And Abraham recognized it. The Lord revealed it. Abraham recognized it. What about Moses? We talked about him a little bit early in the introduction. Moses heard it and recognized it, and he spoke to him through a burning bush. Every single leader would recognize that thing, and that's where we are positioned as a church. I am anticipating the Lord revealing His call to us as a church. When the Lord speaks it, when the Lord reveals it, then I will repeat it to you. Until then, we will stay occupied. We will stay busy. We will stay focused on doing the things that we know to do, much like the disciples in the upper room. They still had work to do before the Spirit of God fell down upon them. They still had people to appoint. They still had prayers to pray. They still had studying to do. They still had witnessing to perform. It's just they weren't as effective in those times as they would be when the Lord did reveal it. And that's where we're at as a church. We have work to do. We have missions to accomplish. We have responsibilities to take care of. We have people to witness to. We have people to baptize. We have missions to do. We have ministry to accomplish. But I want to tell you, God's prepositioning us for the greatest things we've ever known. And when the call comes, the Lord will speak it, and the leader will recognize it, and we'll let everybody know. A call will be received. Now the leader, here's three things about that call that came to Joshua that I believe will somehow be representative of the things that will happen to us. When God says, Truth Tabernacle of Praise, I have been working over here and you didn't know what I was doing over there affected you here. And I've been working over there and you had no idea that what I was doing over there was really to get something done over here. But when that thing happens, when God does those things, there will be three things that the leader must be willing to do. And the people must be willing to do as well. Number one, the leader must be willing to claim the land that God has for him. It says in Joshua chapter 1 verse, Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them. There comes a time when God says, All right, Truth Tabernacle of Praise, I have got the land for you. I have got the promise for you. I have got the provision for you. I have got the opportunity for you. Now you get up, you go over, cross this Jordan, and claim what is yours. No matter how big it is, no matter how bold it is, no matter how expensive it is, no matter how challenging it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how awkward it is, God says to the leader, you have to be willing to say, we're going to do it, and make it bold and make it big. Claim the land. But number two, not only do we have to be willing to claim the land, the leader must be willing to carry out the law. The leader must be willing to carry out the law. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 it says, Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Well, I would dare say that that's what's got us into this mess to begin with. Is being willing to do all that the law, the Word of God, has to say. Now that's all that we know to do at this time, but as we mature and as we develop, God will show us more and more of what it means to fulfill His Word. Heard one of the preachers this week, and I believe that he means it, and I believe that he's trying to do it, but I had to chuckle a little bit. And he has challenged his church that they've been studying in the book of Acts and wanting to find out if they're a New Testament church or not. One of our bigger First Baptist churches, one of our better First Baptist churches. And I believe that he means it. And I believe that they were talking about it. I mean, he talked about things in that we've been talking about for a long time. And there was two of them that I heard say, now, some of y'all can say, I'm not Baptist anymore. But he said, it's Bible. It's Bible. And they believe in demons. And they believe in foot washing. And they believe in miracles. And I'm sure there's a line that they draw somewhere. We all do. But God said, don't draw the line anywhere. I've drawn the line. He said, you just get inside the box. And you be willing to cross the river. And you be willing to carry out the law. Joshua knew in order to do that, there were three ways that God would expect him to do it. It's not in your outline, but you can write it down. Joshua understood this, and that's what he had to be doing in this time of preparation, is studying the Word of God, meditating upon it. And three ways that you make sure that you can carry out all that God would have you to carry out from the Word of God. Number one, you've got to talk about it. That's what we as a church need to be doing more and more of, talking about the Word of God. Talking about the Word of God with one another. Talking about the Word of God in truth groups. Talking about the Word of God at work. Talking about the Word of God wherever we go and whatever we're doing. Listen to what the Word of God says about that. I mean, he told him to do it, and he says, You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. He said, Joshua, if you're going to carry out the law, if you're going to cross this river and get that land that God wants you to have, you've got to be saturated in the Word of God. You've got to be immersed in that. And as an individual and as a family, we've got to be doing that. We've got to be talking about it to one another. But not only do we have to talk about it, we have to think about it. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night. Day and night. And then in Psalm 119:97 it says, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. During this time of 21 days of fasting, it would be a good thing if you can't even fast food, if you can't fast desserts, if you can't fast meat, if you can't fast any of those things for medical reasons, if you would fast other things and just saturate yourself in the Word of God more. That where you meditate on it, you think about it, you chew on it, you ponder it and do that, man, it'll revolutionize your life. It will so cleanse your system and purify your mind, it'll be liberating to you. But if you're going to carry out the law, you're going to have to not only talk about it and not only think about it, but here's where it gets tough. You're going to have to obey it. You're going to have to do what it says to do. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to do it and to teach his statutes and his ordinances." James says it this way in chapter 1. James says, "But you be doers of the word and not hearers only." As a leader, I must be willing to claim the land. I must be willing to carry out the law and all that it says. But number three, I must be willing to have confidence in the Lord. That's what God was saying to Joshua. Joshua, if you're going to be the man that I've called you to be, if you're going to do the things I've called you to do, if you're going to take them from the wilderness to the promised land, then you're going to have your confidence squarely in the Lord Himself. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you?" It's rough when God asks you questions, isn't it? You know He knows the answer. "Joshua, have I not commanded you?" And then He says, "Be strong and what? Courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed." Why? God answers that question too. Why? "Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Man, what a great promise that is for Joshua. I don't know about you, that makes me want to say, well, glory. That is a great promise to have. Joshua said, "I know it's an uncrossable river." God says to Joshua, "I know it's an uncrossable river. I know you've never been there before. I know that you've never done that before. I know it's going to be new for you. But Joshua, here's a word for you. There may be giants over there, but I'm bigger than any giant that ever come in your way. I know there may be mountains over there, but I created those mountains over there. I know that you have opposition to it, but if I'm for you, what does it matter who is against you?" And as a leader, we must be willing to have confidence in the Lord. Now, the enemy tries to use your memory against you. Joshua, 38 years before that, had been sent out with 11 other men. And Joshua and Caleb came back and they chose to believe God. It's not that they didn't see what the others saw. It's just that they believed what the others didn't believe. And here's the report of those other spies that went out to the other side. He says in Numbers 13:28, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land, they're strong people. And the cities are fortified cities, and they're very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. And not only was Anak there, but Amalek was there. And not only was Amalek there, but those Ike brothers were there. The Hittites were there. The Jebusites were there. The Amorites were there. The Canaanites were there." You ever seen any of those Ike brothers today? They're not there. Because God said, "Joshua, you have confidence in me. I'll be with you wherever you go." Now I want to say that to every single one of us. That whatever God's calling you to do, whether it's to be a mother, to be a single parent, to be a single person, whether it's to be this or that, have confidence in the Lord. He is able. And you need to be willing to do whatever it is that He tells you to do. Now, three reasons it's not in your outline that I want to give you as to why Joshua needed to have confidence in the Lord. The same three reasons why you can have confidence in Him as well. Number one, because of God's promises to you. Because of God's promises. Just look at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Man, what a great word that'd be to have, amen? "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." Joshua can have confidence in the Lord, not because of himself, Not even because of the people he was associated with, but because of the one who had called him and the one who had equipped him and the one who had made promises to them. You see, God had not just made a promise to him now, but God had already made the promise to Abraham. God had not only made the promise to Abraham, but he confirmed it and affirmed it with Jacob and with Isaac. And God had made promises, and if God's word is true and God's true to his word, then it's going to come to pass. Joshua could have confidence in the Lord because the journey was not about him. He was just privileged to be a part of that journey. But there's another reason Joshua could and should have confidence in the Lord. Not only because of God's promises, but because of God's power. Now, I could theoretically make you a promise that wouldn't mean much to you because you knew I wouldn't have the power to give it. I could say, Brandon, I'm going to give you $1 million this afternoon. But Brandon probably knows or should know that I don't have the power to give him $1 million this afternoon. Somebody else could make you a promise. They just don't have the power to back it up. But God was the one who made the promise, and God had the power to back it up. But look at where the promise was going to find its power. It's the same for you and it's the same for me. God's power was going to be discovered through the words that he had spoken. The power that God had available was going to be dispersed through Joshua's obedience to the word. And God's power to you and God's power to me. I'll back off a little bit so I don't baptize you this morning right there. God's power to you and God's power to me will be experienced the more we are obedient to his word. The word of God for Joshua, he says in verses 7 and 8, only be strong and very courageous, but be careful. Be diligent to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right. Don't turn to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Now, I don't have time here, and maybe we'll see it in another message soon. But pretty much, Joshua did everything that the Word said to do. And pretty much, he received power after power after power. But there were a couple of examples where he didn't do everything the Word said to do, and they were defeated, or they were embarrassed, or they came into bondage. They were told not to have any dealings with certain people when they got over there. And for whatever reason, Joshua on one occasion allowed them to have a covenant relationship with the people of God. And it became a slave to them and a yoke to them for the rest of their life. The same thing for you and the same thing for me. When you know what the Word of God says to do and you don't do it, you're going to suffer the consequences. But when you know what the Word of God says to do and you do it, you're going to have power. Power with men, that power comes from God. But number three, here's probably the beauty of it all. Not only should he have confidence in the Lord because of God's promises, and not only should he have confidence in the Lord because of God's power, but because of God's presence. He could have confidence in the Lord to get them to the other side because of God's presence. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Again, here's a question. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is what?
With you.
Wherever you go. That is a wonderful promise. Now, God makes the promise on this side of the journey. And you're going to have to remember that promise along the journey. Wouldn't it be great for you to have a promise like that from God? Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. You know, you do have that promise. It's part of the Great Commission. He says, man, all authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. I'm going to give it to you. He says, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's a promise. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. He's made it in another place in the Word of God also when he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But sometimes we forget those promises, or we neglect those promises, or we disbelieve those promises, and we suffer But man, if you want to go with power, if you want to go with authority, just believe the Word of God. Just obey the Word of God and just follow all that the Word of God says to do. You can put that into your finances. If you want to have power with God through finances, then bring a tithe of the income to Him and show that you believe that Word. And give offerings as freely as you're led by the Spirit of God to do that, and you'll have power in your finances. You want to have it in your marriage? Husbands, be the spiritual leader in your home. Do what God says to do. And wives, be submissive to your husband. Children, honor and obey your parents as you would unto the Lord, and you'll have power for your daily living. But if you want to have defeat and bondage, you just walk away from that and you disobey what the Word of God says. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. All right, I got to get to you a little bit here, all right? Not only will a call be received, but after the call is received, a challenge then will be revealed. A challenge will then be revealed. Challenge has two parts to it, and we'll hang on to this, all right? The first part of the challenge that comes to you right now is a challenge to readiness. A challenge to readiness. Now get a hold of this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. Joshua's received the word. He's given the instructions. And now it's time for the challenge to be revealed. And he tells to the people of God through his servants, all right, you need to get ready. You need to have a spirit of readiness upon you for the journey that God has us on. Verse 11, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days, you're going to cross this Jordan. God tells the people of God that, Joshua tells the people of God that within 3 days, God's going to do wonders and miracles around it. But until then, here's something you've got to do. You've got to get ready to go. How does he tell them to get ready to go on this miraculous journey? He says, you've got to prepare provisions for yourself. Now, what's different about that? For 40 years, they hadn't had to cook a meal. For 40 years, they hadn't had to prepare anything. God sent it to them every morning fresh. But guess what? They don't live in the wilderness anymore. And a desert diet won't do in the promised land. Do you hear what God's saying to you in this? If you want to go to the other side, if you want to possess your promised land, you've got to get you some new food. What you've been eating for the last 40 years isn't going to do it on this journey. Now, it's not that that's been bad stuff. It's kept you healthy. It's kept you alive. It's kept you growing. But that's desert food. God got Canaan food. God got promised land food for you, and it's a new diet for you. It's a healthier diet for you. It's a fulfilling diet for you. It's something new to eat, and it's going to be something new to drink. It's called the Holy Spirit. God has got it for you, but He's going to want you to prepare for yourselves. You see the 21 days that we're on? That's preparing for yourselves. That's preparing for yourselves. It may be that you feel like you have been spoon-fed for all of your life. But God said, now the spoon's been taken away. You're going to have to prepare some food for yourself. In this 21 days of fasting, God wants you to discover some new food, some new manna, some new wine, some new provisions. It's a challenge to readiness. You've got to get ready for the journey and for the miracles. You know, the first time I went to Israel, it's what I call the wow factor. Man, all we could do is walk around and say, wow, wow, wow. You can't do much more than that. I mean, it just so overwhelms and consumes you to do that. And sometimes when you first start getting new food and new wine coming your way, all you can do is say, wow, wow. And that's good. But guess what? Each time you sit down to eat after that, you begin to enjoy it even more and begin to digest it even more. God's got some new truth from His Word. Now, it's not new in the sense that it's not in His Word. If it's that kind of new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it's not new. But God's got some truth that's new to you. It's right here in this Word. And God's going to deliver it by the Holy Spirit every morning, just as fresh as that manna was for them. It's a call. It's a challenge to readiness. Are you ready for the miraculous? How do you do that? It takes preparation and it takes anticipation. It takes preparation and it takes anticipation. Chapter 1, verse 11, it says, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan. Think about it. How many years have they heard about the promised land? 40 years. 40 years. They were never more than 11 days from the promised land, but they never got there. But now, they're camped all around it, 3 million of them. They're camped all around it. They can hear the water raging. Some of them can even see it moving by. And now words begin to spread throughout the camp. Within 3 days, we're going across. Within 3 days, we're going across. Prepare yourself. Get excited. Anticipate this. 3 days, man, we can do anything for 3 days. We can hold a bull by the tail for 3 days. 3 days, we're going over to the other side. You can get excited about that. Well, I believe that within 2007, as we go through this season of fasting, as we go through the season of praying and giving, I believe God's saying, you're getting closer and you're getting closer and you're within your 3 days. A very, very short time from now, you're going to cross over to the promised land. The abundant life that God has for you is flowing with spiritual milk, spiritual honey, and all of your enemies are going to be defeated by the power of God. Well, not only is it a challenge, not only is it a challenge to readiness, but it's a challenge to responsibility. It is a challenge to responsibility. Chapter 1, verse 12. Interesting group of people that he confronts here. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said. Joshua has some instructions for them because this was the group that had decided, we're not going over there. We like you. We believe you can do it. But they'd seen something on the side of the Jordan they were on that they wanted. The Bible tells us what it was that they saw. What they saw was that the land was green and it was well watered and it was suitable for cattle. They had made up their mind that they were more interested in making a living than living a life. And people that are more interested in making a living than living a spirit-filled life, they won't ever make it to the other side. But there's still some responsibility. And so Joshua uses this group to talk about responsibility with. And we all have responsibility. He told them what they would do and what they wouldn't do. And you can still live over there. And Joshua said, we need some sword rattlers. We need some visual aids to go. And what we want you to do is when we get over to the other side, we want you to be the first ones in with your swords drawn and ready for battle. Now, we're going to be with you, but you're going to have some responsibilities in this journey. And everybody at Truth Tabernacle, we've got some responsibilities. We've got nursery responsibilities. We've got homeless shelter responsibilities. We've got set-up responsibilities, take-down responsibilities, giving responsibilities, witnessing responsibilities, worshiping responsibilities. We've all got responsibilities. Regardless of how far to the other side you're willing to go, we've all got responsibilities. And Joshua talks with him about that. That's the challenge that was received. But number three, there's a commitment that will be required. To get to the other side real quickly, there's a commitment that will be required. And he speaks to this same group about the commitment that's going to be necessary to possess the promised land. Number one, commitment involves surrender. Commitment involves surrender. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 16, then they answered Joshua. This is the ones that decided we're not going over there. They said, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. They surrendered. We're not going to be a problem to you. We're not going to be against you. We're going to be for you. And for you and for me, if we're going to possess our promised land, we're going to have to surrender our will to His will, our ways to His ways, our desires for His desires. Surrender. You know, when words change over the years, sometimes they change for the better. Sometimes they change for the worse. Do you know the word that changed from commitment? You know the word that we lost when we moved to commitment? Is the word surrender. You see, commitment is more personal. I will do this, I won't do that. But surrender is total. When we're committed to something, all right, I'll be committed to visitation. I'll be committed to giving 10%. I'll be committed to set up. I'll be committed to take down. But there's limits involved. But surrender, there are no limits. I surrender. I'll do whatever's needed. I'll do whatever's necessary. You know, we don't need a bunch of committed folk. We need a bunch of surrendered folk. And if we're surrendered, we won't ever have a problem with commitment. Number two, not only is it a life of surrender, but commitment involves submission. Submission. Verse 17, they said to Joshua, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord, your God, be with you as he was with Moses. They made a submission to Moses' authority, to Moses' leadership. When you become a part of Truth Tabernacle of Praise, you make the same submission. We submit to your authority and your submission. And you have the right to expect what they expected. You have the right to expect for God to be with me. He said, we'll submit to you and we'll make this surrender. We just want you to walk with God. We just want you to be with God. And number three, not only does commitment involve surrendered submission, but it involves separation. Separation. In verse 18, look at how serious they took submission and surrender. Anyone who rebels against your command, Joshua? Now this is from the 2.5 tribes that aren't even that committed. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him, they're going to be put to death. What they're teaching here is, we believe to go to the other side, you've got to be separated. You can't live like the Ike brothers. You can't live, you know, like the pagans. You can't live in rebellion. You can't live with gossip. You can't live with that you'll be put to death. And you know, in a spiritual sense, whenever a person becomes rebellious, whenever they become gossipers, whenever they become backbiters, something dies. A testimony dies. Fellowship dies. The Holy Spirit grieves so much that your witness dies. All of those things. But if we're going to possess our promised land, a call will be received. A challenge will be revealed. And a commitment will be required. Are you ready to go to the other side? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come and we want you to manifest your glory. Lord, we want you to position us for wonders, for miracles, for healings, for deliverance, for souls being saved. Lord, for marriages being restored, for lives being changed. Lord, we want to live in the promised land. We want to be all that you'd have us to be. We want to do all that you'd have us to do. We want to go wherever you'd have us to go. So Lord, during this time of fasting, praying and giving, we ask you to speak. We ask you to cleanse us. We ask you to convict us. We ask you to change us. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.